Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. It is one of those things, as Easter is coming up, that I think is important to talk about, that Jesus didn't come into this world to bring peace between family members, to bring peace between countries, but to bring peace between God and man. It is one of those things that there are many divisions that can take place. But what spirit is in us when divisions do happen? We trust the Word of God and we preach and teach the Word of God. And there are those that would call themselves Christians, that are Christians out there, that we would disagree with on certain things. Should we have peace with them? I would say yes, we should have peace with them. In the sense that we ought to be concerned with what we're up to. We ought to be concerned with what we're doing. And it's because of that peace that God gives that it should be something that flows out of us. The name of God is an amazing thing. And I say name of God, but there are so many of them. And in Judges chapter 6, Gideon gives a name to God, Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah my peace is what it means. And it is something that we're going to look at this evening and hope to see exactly why he does this and what it can mean for us and not just for Gideon. So we read the first 24 verses of Judges chapter 6, already in our scripture reading. I'm not going to read that whole portion again, but I want to read from verse 11 through verse 24. And it says, "And there came an angel of Jehovah and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of Jehovah appeared unto him and said unto him, Jehovah is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if Jehovah be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not Jehovah bring us up from Egypt? But now Jehovah hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And Jehovah looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Jehovah said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my presence, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of Jehovah put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of Jehovah departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of Jehovah, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, because I have seen an angel of Jehovah face to face. And Jehovah said unto him, Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto Jehovah and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So one of the things that we have to think about whenever we look into the book of Judges is a cycle that takes place. And that cycle should always remind us of our own lives, because the Israelites had been blessed by God, and they had been blessed and they departed. They sinned against God. They sinned by going and worshiping the gods of the people around them. And because of that, God chastises them. God disciplines them in an effort to teach them the right path, to bring them back to Him. And this takes place. the Midianites come and the Midianites oppress them. And the Midianites have become a great amount of people by this point. And they, the Bible describes them as a, they were grasshoppers for how many there were. And they would wait until the Israelites would harvest their crops, when they're getting ready to bring it all in. When they've done all the work all season and all the crops are ready to be brought in, then the Midianites would descend upon them and take all the harvest and then leave. And they would do this every season. And this was the chastisement that the Lord had placed upon them so that they would learn that they didn't have the strength against the Midianites, that they needed God, that they needed Him and Him alone, and they needed to be worshiping Him and Him alone. And so after a period of time, this works. The Bible tells us that that they were there for 7 years doing this. And they cried unto Jehovah. When they cried unto Jehovah, He sends a prophet. And the prophet says, you know, here's the problem. Here is the issue. You're not worshiping God alone. You're worshiping these false gods. You need to listen to who God is. And right at that time, the angel of the Lord appears. The angel of Jehovah appears to Gideon. And Gideon is a brave man. You say, well, how is he a brave man? He's hiding in the wine press. So I'm not much of a farmer, and they certainly don't use these methods now today. But in those days, a wine press would be in the valley, because you would gather the grapes on the side of the hill where the sun was the strongest. That's where the grapes would be growing. And you would gather those grapes and you'd bring them down the hill to the wine press, which is where you would squeeze out all the juice so that you might make your wine. The wine press was always in the valley. The threshing floor was always on the hilltop. It was always on the hilltop because that's where the wind would be strongest. You've ever been up to the Chevin over by Otley, you can tell that the wind is the strongest on the hilltops. Well, the wind is the strongest, and that's where the threshing floor would be. Because you would take all of your wheat and you would throw it in the air, and the wind would take away the chaff and leave only the good. And so you're supposed to do your threshing on the hilltop and your wine press in the valley. Well, Gideon is down in the valley threshing his wheat. It doesn't work as well. He's going to have to work extra hard. But he's doing this knowing that the Midianites are around, knowing that the Midianites might attack. So he is brave. And he believes in the Lord, but doesn't understand why Jehovah hasn't helped. And the angel of the Lord says that the Lord is with you, Jehovah is with you, thou mighty man of valor. And he says, well, if Jehovah's with us, then where is he? Why hasn't he done anything? Why hasn't he helped us? Why hasn't he done what he's done in the past? And we know that the angel that is here, the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah, is the pre-incarnate Christ. Because suddenly it's no longer the angel talking, but it's God talking. It's Jehovah talking to Gideon in verse 14. And Jehovah looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you? Now notice this. Gideon didn't see himself as a leader. Gideon didn't see himself as someone special. He says, you know, my family, you know, Manasseh is not the greatest tribe in Israel. Not only is Manasseh not the greatest tribe, but my family's pretty low down on the totem pole in our tribe. So there's no chance that I'm going to be the person that's going to be the leader. And the Lord repeats again, Jehovah repeats again, surely I will be with you, and you will smite the Midianites as one man. You know, with all the things, if you know the story of Gideon, if you know what takes place when he gathers together an army of 10,000, and the Lord says, no, you've got too many. And then it's whittled down, and finally he has an army of 300. And it's shocking that this army of 300 attacks the Midianites, which are at least 100,000. And the army of 300 win. And you say, well, that's an amazing miracle. But notice what God has told Gideon here. He says in verse 16, thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. That if Gideon would have said, all right, Lord, I'm ready to go, then Gideon alone would have smitten the Midianites and made them flee. That's an amazing statement. Because it's not Gideon that's strong, it's God that's strong. It's Jehovah who has the strength. And so Gideon, in hearing this, he says, you know, there's something special going on here. So will you show me a sign before you leave me? Will you show me a sign? And he says, don't leave yet. I'm going to go get you a present. And then wait. And the Lord says, yes, I'll wait for you to come again. And so Gideon goes and he prepares a meal. And he brings back the meal of unleavened cakes and a kid and the broth from it. And he is going to give it to the angel of God. And he says, all right, I want you to put the bread and the meat over here on this rock. And I want you to pour the broth over top of it. And then the angel of the Lord puts his staff in it. And fire comes up out of the rock and consumes it. And Gideon is amazed. It's completely consumed by this. And Gideon perceives that he's in the presence of God. He says in verse 22, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of Jehovah face to face. He recognized who he was. And he's afraid. The angel has departed. But then the voice comes back and says, it's okay, Gideon. It's all right. Peace be unto you. Fear not. You're not going to die. I'm going to use you. And Gideon builds an altar there and worships Jehovah Shalom. He calls the altar Jehovah Shalom. The Lord my peace. The Lord my peace is what he calls him. You see, Gideon had need for peace. Gideon felt his insecurity when he realized who was speaking. Gideon felt it. And so he recognized his need for peace with God. You see, not just Gideon, but each one of us are opposed to God. In Romans 8, we're told, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, in our own lives, we fall short. And because we fall short, God is being just, God is holy, and therefore we're at enmity. We're his enemy. We're opposed to him. We don't have peace with him. James in chapter 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. It is a common theme throughout the scripture that we as human beings do not know peace. We don't know peace with one another because we don't know peace with God. Because we don't know who God is. The Bible says there is none righteous, none, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Later on he says, in the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You see, when we don't fear God, when we don't come to God, when we don't have peace with God, we're going to do all sorts of things. The Bible says our feet are swift to shed blood. Our throats are open sepulchres, open graves full of dead men's bones. It's a shocking thing to consider having no peace with God does to someone. But that is not how God leaves us. That is not how God has left this world. He is called Jehovah Shalom. You can have peace with God. How is that possible? Isaiah chapter 9 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's not peace between nations. That's peace between God and man. Peace between sinners and a righteous judge. How is that possible? Well, he says again in Isaiah 53, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. You see, there has to be something done for us to have peace with God. Why? Because we have done things contrary to God's law, contrary to God's word, contrary to who God is. Something has to bridge that gap. Judgment is the only thing that can bridge that gap, but God's judgment against sinners will not bring them to Christ, will not bring them to God, will not give them peace. The only thing that will bring them peace is Jesus Christ, because he took our chastisement. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He'll bear their iniquities. That's how there's peace with God. That's how it's possible. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, who was Melchizedek? If Jesus is a priest like unto Melchizedek, then who is Melchizedek? Well, in the book of Genesis, he was a priest of God. He was the king of Salem, king of the peace. His town's name was Salem. And Abraham comes and gives him a tithe because he is serving Jehovah. Well, his city, named Salem, later on becomes known as Jerusalem, becomes known as the city of Jerusalem. It's commonly called the city of peace. That's what people today call Jerusalem. But according to the Jewish Midrash, which is an ancient book on Judaism, the name means something more than City of Peace. Because it used to be Salem, but when David takes it over, he names it Jerusalem. What the Midrash tells us is that name is a combination of Jehovah Jireh and Shalom. Well, Jehovah Jireh is the name given that God will provide. Jehovah is my provider. So the city of Jerusalem is Jehovah, my provider of peace. That's exactly who Jesus Christ is. He is Jehovah Jireh Shalom. He is the one that provides peace with God. There is no other way to have peace with God but through him. The word propitiation, we've talked about this before. In the Old Testament, it's the mercy seat. It is the place where God's wrath is satisfied. It's at the mercy seat. That's where the blood is applied to the Ark of the Covenant. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is called our propitiation. He's called our mercy seat. In Romans 3, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. He is our propitiation. He's our mercy seat. He is where the wrath of God has met justice. In 1 John 2, it says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And when John's speaking, he's not talking about every man, woman, and child. He's talking about anyone, anywhere, who trusts him. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. And later on in chapter 4, he says, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sends his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the mercy seat, to be the place where God's wrath is satisfied. That's the only way for peace. It's the only way we can have peace, is at the mercy seat of Jesus Christ, where God's wrath is satisfied for sinners. So that Paul can say in Romans 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How can God be just and justify a sinner? How can He still be holy and to declare someone who is guilty, not guilty? It's through the wrath of God placed upon Jesus Christ. It's through the mercy seat. It's through Him being the propitiation. It's through Him being Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah my peace. So Gideon has faith, but he struggles. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? We all struggle, don't we? And so he has these issues with testing. He says, I'm going to put a fleece out overnight, Lord. And if the fleece is wet and all the rest of the ground is dry, then I'll know you're with me. I know you're going to deliver the Midianites into my hand. And he wakes up in the morning and the fleece is wet and all the ground is dry. And then he says, you know what? That wasn't the brightest of tests. Because the fleece is going to hold water. The ground may have dried up. So Lord, can I test you again? Can tonight, I'll put the fleece back out again, but the ground be wet and the fleece be dry. So he wakes up the next morning and that's exactly the way it is. The fleece is dry and everything else is wet. And you see, God is providing for Gideon even though Gideon is weak. He does things for Gideon even though Gideon's faith isn't strong. And that's who God is. He draws us. He pulls us along so that we understand Him better, so that we trust Him more. And how does He do it? Through our weaknesses. Through our weaknesses, He reveals His strength and who He is as the God of peace. He promises that to His children. He promises us peace that passes all understanding in Philippians 4. The peace of God, that which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It doesn't make any sense how Christians can have peace in the face of death. How those that have in years past are able to face down the fiery stake and have peace with God. And have a peaceful mindset thinking, you know what? You can do whatever you want. There's even one of the men in the who was one of the pastors of the churches in the seven churches in the book of Revelation. He was not afraid of the lions. And he said, you can, when they said, we're going to feed you to the lions, he said, okay, all right, I'll see my Lord. And they said, well, obviously the lions don't scare you enough, so we're going to burn you at the stake instead. And it still didn't make any difference to him because he loved his Lord, because he had peace with God. How did he have it? Through Jesus Christ. That's how any of us have it. It's called the gospel of peace. In Romans, Paul calls God the God of peace so many times. And throughout his writings, he calls the gospel of peace. He tells us that Jesus Christ has made peace with sinners through his blood, through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. You know, it is over and over again the same thing taking place throughout the scriptures. It is Jesus Christ bringing peace to his people through his blood. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is preaching to Cornelius and he's preaching peace through Jesus Christ. Not peace between Romans and Jews, but peace between Romans and God. Peace between Jews and God. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul calls himself and those that preach the gospel ambassadors for Christ, that we beseech you to be reconciled to God, to have peace with God through the blood of Christ. That's the duty of any preacher of God's word. And it doesn't mean that somebody has to stand behind a pulpit to do it. Anybody who shares the gospel is an ambassador for Jesus Christ, preaching peace with God. What must you do? Well, to have that peace with God is the same thing that Gideon did. He says, alas, O Lord God, I'm in trouble. I recognize who you are. You're perfect, you're holy, you're just. And I'm a sinner. I'm undone. We read the same thing of Isaiah in Isaiah 6. When he sees the temple, he sees a vision of the temple, he says, I'm undone. Woe is me. That's always what happens when you have an understanding of who God is and who you are in the light of who God is. When you understand that God is holy and God is just and that you're a sinner, it's woe is me, I'm undone. Lord, help me. Because there's nothing I can do. Nothing I can do to change it, but there's something you can do to change it. Christians through the centuries have been doing it. The Philippian jailer did it. What must I do to be saved? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him and Him alone. Turn away from your sins. Turn away from your efforts. And go to Christ and ask for forgiveness. Trust Him. That's how Paul can say in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. When he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, he's not talking about the fact that God is righteous. He's talking about salvation. That's how, that is the salvation of God, the righteousness of God being given to sinful flesh. That's how it's revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God to save a sinner. It is the power of God to give peace to someone who doesn't deserve peace. I didn't deserve peace. Think about these two statements from Jesus. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He said these things to us that we might have peace. Not peace with other people. Peace with God. Peace with Him. That's the only peace that matters. And there's not going to be any other kind of peace until you have peace with God. And as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Have you heard Jesus say that? Now I'm not talking about with your ears. I'm not talking about like I'm speaking right now. But to your heart, have you heard Jesus say, peace be unto you? Have you heard Him? Do you know that you're forgiven? That you have peace with God? Peace be unto you. It is an amazing thing. It is something that passes all understanding. You know, I can preach and preach the gospel, and someone can say, well, what do I do? And I can say, trust. I say, believe. I say, come to Christ. I can't save anybody. I wish I could, but I can't. All I can tell you is what the Bible tells me. Believe Jesus Christ. Trust Jesus Christ. Come to Him, and He'll give you peace. Not peace to between your family members, although that's a good thing. Not peace between co-workers, although that's a good thing. Peace between you and God, because He is a righteous and a holy God, and we are sinners. And we are sinners that do not measure up, and we need peace with Him. We need to know Him as Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah my peace. It's only possible through the person of Jesus Christ. And so we point you to Him. Amen.